Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. So if this is your first day in a church, you don't even have to worry about finding the scripture reading. You just look for the first verse. I'm excited about this series that we are starting on the book of Genesis in creation. I don't know if you saw it this week. On Thursday, it was fortuitous, an article came out about the great, and I do mean the great scientist, Stephen Hawking, a brilliant man, who has said in this interview that God was not needed to create the universe. He says that the Big Bang, which is the theory of creation of many of today's scientists, was the result of the inevitable. The inevitable laws of physics, and did not need God to spark the creation of the universe. There was another article that I read that day. It was written a little earlier. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." For all of his brilliance, to say something as stupid as that statement. You know, when you think about Western society, because it's really the Western society coming from Europe and then into America, where all of these great scientists and all the great technology and the discoveries that fuel the modern world, all these things were born in the West. And it's not because that, you know, somehow the European descendant people are racially superior or anything like that. It's not that at all. But what you see is when the gospel first goes out, in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, and you see the Roman Empire converted. And then after the first millennium, when the gospel had gone through the whole world several times, in the East, in the Far East, in Asia, in the Middle East, they really didn't embrace the gospel, those nations. They stayed with their own religions. There were some converts. I'm not saying there weren't. And there were even times of spiritual vitality in some of those nations, certainly in the Middle East for a while. But for the most part, those nations did not become Christian nations. And so you saw Asia and the Middle East and Africa. The African nations did not become Christian nations. And what you saw were the Dark Ages in most of those nations. There were points of time where there was some real innovation there. But where you saw mankind ascend in his culture and in his knowledge and in his ability to do things was in Europe. And it was in the European nations that the gospel was embraced. And so God blessed those nations. You can truly see it from about 500 years ago on, really at the time of the Protestant Reformation. Those nations that embraced the Protestant gospel, the Reformation truths of the gospel, it's those nations that became the modern world. I mean, just look at it. The European nations, the North America. Compare that to South America, where they really stayed with the more of a medieval, superstitious religion. We call that the third world, those nations that didn't embrace Christianity, because there's just there's so little advancement there. I mean, if you want an operation, you come to America, where all the advancement has taken place. And again, it's not because of any inherent superiority in Americans. It's because God has blessed America and the Western nations because they embrace the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And so we see God's hand of blessing in the West, and yet it's in the West that we have this rejection of God in the last 100 years, the last 200 years. Men like Stephen Hawking, brilliant men, embarrassed to acknowledge any God whatsoever. And what Hawking was getting at, and that, you know, we did not need God to spark the creation, because the only respectable position for scientists has been in the last 100 years or so, well, yes, evolution's true, yes, you know, the Big Bang's true, yes, the universe is billions and billions of years old, but God started it all. They can still hold on to that, you know. And so Hawking's trying to even remove that and say, no, he didn't. You know, even that last shred that some of the theistic scientists are trying to hold on to their respectability in their fields. What was it, beloved? You know, I don't read all the newspapers, but what was it in the last 100 years or in the last 200 years? What discovery, what group of discoveries was it that taught man that God doesn't exist?
I mean, what innovation, what man has looked into his telescope? And after 5 minutes, or maybe after 5 years of looking into his telescope, he stands back and he says, "Now I know there is no God because of what I've seen in my little telescope. I know there's no God now." What sort of man says that? They're fools. Professing to be wise, the scripture says, they became fools. They look into their little microscopes and they say, "Aha! From what I see and hear, I see there's no God anywhere." Is that where we have come today? I hope to show you that in our text this morning and in the sermon this morning, that all men, Stephen Hawking and all men, know that God exists. They know Him more than they know anything else. They know God exists. And it is their atheism that is invented by them because they're afraid to face a holy God. Let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Almighty God, how we do thank You and praise You for Your Word. How we pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts up to it, our minds to it, that we would humble ourselves before You and realize that Your Word is true and that we need to listen to it. For here alone is knowledge that is infallible and inerrant and never changing because it's perfect. Help us to believe that this morning, Lord, because it is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from the book of Genesis. This is God's inerrant, infallible, and perfect word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts. First, this morning, notice the fact of God. I want you to notice the fact of God this morning. Moses wrote these words. He was inspired to write these words because they're true. That's the reason. God made the heavens and the earth. God made the heavens and the earth in the beginning. This is the beginning of the creation. You can go back in time to a point where there was no humans, where there were no animals, where there was not even a planet, where there were no stars or there was no sun, but you can never go back to the point in time where there was no God. In the beginning, God. God was in the beginning. God doesn't have a beginning. He's the only one who has no beginning. He's the only being that has no cause, because He is the cause of all things. In fact, He is the necessary cause that comes before all things. And given the existence of anything, this is the only rational conclusion that thinking people can come to. If anything exists, then something had to always exist. Because nothing that exists can account for itself. You can always trace causes back so that you see a billiard ball rolling and it hits another billiard ball. And you see that, well, the second ball is rolling because of the first ball. And the first ball is rolling because of the cue stick. And the cue stick moved forward because of the man who pushed it, who is standing there because the ground holds him up. And he came into being because his parents had him. And their parents had them. And their parents had them. And so on and so forth. And everything that exists has a cause because nothing can account for itself. I mean, that's what's going on here with these scientists. They know that even the universe has a beginning. And yet God must be the beginning of all things. If anything exists, there had to be something that had the power of existence within itself that could create all things. Because if not, then whatever that thing is, it needed a cause. You have to come to the first cause, which needs no cause. And God, therefore, is the necessary cause of all things. We can't think any other way. Hawking says this in the article, quote, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself. And do you hear this? Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing, he says. This is a quote. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist. It was really fortuitous for me that this article came out this week, because I've been waiting to preach on the creation, and I had it planned that it would be this Sunday. What a great quote that is, because it's so absurd, I don't even know where to begin to critique it. Listen to this. Because there is a law such as gravity. There just is. He's not going to account for that. There just is gravity. Gravity and nothing. Gravity in a vacuum. And yet gravity is produced by planets and stars. But he has gravity just out there, floating, I guess. Because there is such a law as gravity, the universe can and will. It has to, he says. It's inevitable. The universe can and will create itself from nothing. That's a neat trick. Spontaneous creation, he says. Spontaneous creation. It used to be called spontaneous generation. I remember learning about that in grade school because it seemed so interesting to me. There weren't a lot of things that I held on to in grade school, but this was one of them. Because, and I don't know if this is true. You know, you read things in the textbook, and I think back now, how did they know that? You know, but according to the textbooks that we read in grade school, this is, spontaneous generation is what people believed for decades, centuries, whatever. That the smallest, the most simplest form of life just spontaneously generated from non-living matter. So that, you know, what happened is they would see a piece of meat hanging in the butcher shop, and it would just be hanging there, hanging there, hanging there, and maybe this is, you know, a piece of meat nobody wanted, and there'd be flies around it. And then pretty soon, you know, there'd be some maggots on it. Or, you know, you go to your barn, and you have some hay rotting in the back of the barn there, and you know, and it's just rotting there, rotting there, rotting there, and finally you get back there with a pitchfork and you go to move the hay and all these mice scurry out. Or you keep walking past a puddle every day and one day you notice there's some tadpoles in the puddle. And what the theory was is that these simple forms of life like maggots and flies and mice and frogs and tadpoles, they just come into existence from non-living matter. They spontaneously generate. So if you have a puddle long enough, tadpoles will just form out of the mud and become alive. And if you have meat long enough, maggots will just form out of the meat and so forth. And straw, you know, mice will just form. And that's the theory. Like I said, I don't know if anybody actually believed that, but that's what they say in these books. And that theory was not fully and finally disproven, get this, until 1864. When Louis Pasteur, we all know Pasteur, right? Because we buy pasteurized milk. And Pasteur conducted these experiments by boiling broth, you know, soup broth. And he boiled broth for an hour till everything living in the broth was dead. You know, probably what you get in the shelf in the store that lasts forever. Everything living in it was dead. And then he quickly sealed these different containers of broth in variously sealed glass containers. Okay, and there's different things done, different ways he did it. But he had some that were completely sealed in a vacuum with no air, not even spores could come in or anything else. And he wanted to see if mold would form by itself. Okay, because he's trying to take everything else out of the equation. And he found that if he didn't seal the jars perfectly and didn't boil the broth long enough, mold would form, sure enough. But if he sealed them perfectly and boiled it long enough, the mold would not form. In fact, from what I understand, you can still go to France, and I don't know if this is true, Gail, but you're nodding. You can still go to France and see some of these jars that Louis Pasteur, his broth is still there. There's still no mold. The mold hasn't formed yet because he perfectly sealed them so that even in the air, the spores of mold couldn't land in the broth and begin to form a fungus or whatever. And Louis Pasteur said this, quote, life is a germ, and a germ is life. Never will the doctrine of spontaneous generation recover from the mortal blow of this simple experiment. Well, Dr. Pasteur, never say never when it comes to human science, because it seems like it has recovered. For decades, you can take up the study of abiogenesis, the study of how life on Earth came from non-living matter. There's an interesting field for you. It's like taking a rabbit out of a hat. Except, you know, real magic. No rabbit hidden somewhere. Real magic. Except real magic really is more rational than that. Because magic, if you just, you know, think of it in your mind, you accept this force called magic, you at least have something that can cause something. Okay, magic causes it. But in spontaneous generation, you don't have anything that can cause it. I mean, magic is more rational than embracing these things. You see, all of this theory of believing the universe can and will create itself from nothing, it all violates the most basic law of science that we have, which is, in the Latin, ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. That's the most basic law there is. If you have nothing, you know, you open up your wallet and there's nothing in it, no matter how long you leave your wallet on your bedpost, there's never going to be anything in it. That's pretty basic. So that if there was a time when there was nothing in this universe, well, there would be nothing now. Because out of nothing, nothing comes. Nothing can come from nothing. And yet the scientists of our day say, and they believe it. They say it with a straight face. They think they're very intelligent when they say it. I mean, Stephen Hawking, you know, in the 80s, he wasn't ready to say this. Now he's learned so much more that he's ready to say that, yes, not only does something come from nothing, but everything comes from nothing. And in fact, everything must come from nothing. It's inevitable that everything will come from nothing. A prominent astrophysicist said this: 15 to 18 billion years ago, the universe exploded into being. Now think about that one for a while, but not too long. You might get your brain in a pretzel. The universe, which didn't exist, so you have nothing, exploded. Nothing explodes. I don't know what that looks like, but nothing explodes into being. Now, another scientist has come along and said, well, you know, it's not really perfect to say that the universe exploded into being from nothing. It's more accurate to say that the universe as we know it expanded into being from a point of singularity. Oh, now that's more sophisticated. It's been described this way. This is a little bit longer of a quote, but I want to give it to you. In the beginning, a tiny point of singularity of space-time, a billion trillion trillionth of a centimeter across, popped spontaneously into existence, or always was there, depending on which field of group of scientists you're talking to, out of nothing, as the result of a random quantum fluctuation. Why not? Why not have random quantum fluctuations popping into existence from nothing, too? It was seized by an intense anti-gravitational force, which, of course, just came into being from nothing, which caused it to expand with explosive rapidity. This anti-gravitational force then disappeared. Why not? Because it just appeared. Might as well make it just disappear, too. And then the inflationary phase of accelerating expansion came to an abrupt halt amid a burst of heat, which came out of the Martian's ray gun that just appeared and then disappeared again. And the heat and the gravitational energy of expanding space then produced matter, and as the universe cooled, more and more structure began to freeze out, because they're talking about, you know, millions of degrees of heat here. It's first nuclei, then atoms, finally galaxies, stars, and planets. There you go. That's how it all happened. Paul Davies, a physicist, cosmologist, astrobiologist who works at Arizona State University, and John Gribben, who has degrees in physics, astronomy, PhD in astrophysics from Cambridge. These are, again, extremely intelligent people. They say this: the Big Bang was the abrupt creation of the universe from literally nothing. No space, no time, no matter. They say that. Another man has said that is quite an extraordinary conclusion to arrive at. It's more than that. It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd to say that. Kids, I'm going to address the children now. The next time your mom and dad tell you to go upstairs and clean your room, go upstairs, lay on your beds, play your video games, you know, your handhelds. When your mom comes up and says, why aren't you cleaning your room? Say, Mom, The inevitable laws of physics demands that if I wait long enough, my room will clean itself. Parents, don't be mad at your children when they say that. They may have a lucrative career ahead of them as a scientist. It may be the case. Why not? The scientists, they've recognized, they talk about this point of singularity, but others are recognizing, well, we have a problem with that too, because we have this infinitesimal point of singularity that itself is infinitely dense and the temperature is infinite. Which, you know, we almost can't say that because that's ridiculous. So now some of them are claiming, and this is a quote, that it's not really a point of singularity, it's a, quote, smeared out singularity. It's smeared out. See, if it's smeared out, then we can't really describe it because it's smeared out. And if you can't describe it, then you can't see how absurd it is. Just before the Big Bang, they say, the distinction between space and time becomes blurred as a result of these, remember, these quantum fluctuations that made themselves. So that there is no single point of singularity, but it is smeared out. So we can't talk about something that we can identify anymore, because if we can identify it, we can see the absurdity a little bit more clearly. So we just say it's smeared out, it's a mess, and who knows, but it happened. I'm not making these things up. But the scientists do make up all sorts of things to support their theory because it doesn't line up with the data. Even given, you know, all of the things that they give, you know, just everything just leaping into being from nothing, they can't explain what they actually do see. Because if everything was balanced in this point of singularity or smeared out singularity, then you had to have, this is what they're saying, this isn't my theory, but you had to have an equal amount of antimatter and matter. Now they're able to produce, from what I've read, they're able to produce some very small quantities of antimatter with machines and so forth that they can keep balanced in an electronic, magnetic, you know, floating, I guess, because if they touch matter, they are destroyed. But they can't find any antimatter in the universe. And yet, according to their theory, there has to be just as much antimatter as there is matter. So for all the stars and the suns and the planets and the asteroids and everything that is, there has to be that much stuff that's composed of antimatter. But they can't find it. So they say, well, that's because there is this stuff called dark matter that hides the antimatter. Now, this is completely made up out of whole cloth. You can search for dark matter or dark energy or the Oort cloud or quintessence, string theory, super string theory, all of these things just fabricated because they need them to say this is why the data doesn't make sense, because there's this other stuff out there that once we find that, we'll see why it's making the data screwy. And I thought about an analogy for this, and I think I have one that helps out. One dissenter says that all these things, dark matter, dark energy, Oort cloud, so forth, are esoteric mathematical sandcastles, almost none of which can be checked out with experiments. They just make it up. It would be like a baseball player who gets on a baseball team, and he strikes out every time he comes to the plate. The manager wants to send him back down to the minors, and he says, "It's not my fault. This bat has holes in it." And he shows the bat to the manager, and he says, "What are you talking about? There's no holes." He says, "They're invisible holes." So the manager grabs the bat. Says, "There's no holes here." "You don't understand. There's this stuff out there called dark matter. That whenever I swing the bat," it only happens when I swing the bat. "Whenever I swing the bat, the moment the bat's about to strike the ball, the dark matter makes invisible holes in the bat. And then as soon as the bat goes through the ball, the dark matter's gone again. And until we find this dark matter, I'm not going to be able to hit the ball, but I'm really a good hitter." That's what the scientists are doing with their Big Bang Theory. They're making stuff up, saying, this is why the theory doesn't make sense, and as soon as we find this stuff, well, it'll make sense. But they're just making it up. These things don't exist. Let's go back to reality, and we'll look at our text. In the beginning, God. That is a necessary conclusion, given the existence of anything. If anything exists, there must be that being that has within himself the power of being, that has no need of an explanation for how he got there, because he always was. Because he's perfect. And he's made all things. Because everything else is derived, everything else is contingent, everything else needs a cause. Only the uncaused cause needs no cause. He is the cause. of all things. Even Aristotle recognized the necessity of an unmoved mover, apart from which there would be no motion at all. You have to have the one who has made these things. If I was walking in the woods and I saw in one of those pie pans, those aluminum ones that my grandmother used to have, you know, a hot steaming apple pie in the middle of the path, I would know that a human being has recently been there. Because the woods can't make hot steaming apple pies, and it can't make those pie pans. And neither can the world by itself. And hot steaming apple pies are not that hard to make. I mean, they're hard for me. I would hate to try to eat one that I made. But for lots of people, they're not that hard to make. We're not talking about the universe here. We're talking about a pie. How about a gum wrapper? Just a piece of paper, white paper gum wrapper, like the Carefree sugarless gum, you know, that you used to have. It was just white. Didn't even have any of the wax on it or anything. If you found a gum wrapper on an island and someone said to you, "No human has ever been here," you would know that they were wrong. A gum wrapper can't make itself? Really? As simple as that is? You know, these same scientists are scanning the planets for the simplest structures like obelisks, you know, simple primitive pillars that they couldn't possibly just make themselves. That would be a sign of human life. You know, they're receiving the radio waves from the universe that produces different radio waves because they know if there's the slightest bit of organization in those radio waves, that means there's life out there because they can't possibly have any organization on their own. And yet, they'll say, well, if, you know, chance, given enough time, chance would create all things. I remember hearing this when I was in school, that if you had an infinite, has anyone ever heard this? If you had an infinite number of monkeys sitting at an infinite number of typewriters, they would produce all the literary works, given enough time, you know, in an eternal amount of time, all the literary works perfectly. You know, all the works of Shakespeare that perfectly produced, given enough time, that would happen. Because, you know, if you have an infinite amount, well, then all possible compositions would be written, right? There's a problem with that example. It's impossible to have an infinite number of monkeys. It's impossible to have an infinite number of typewriters. There's not enough material to make them. There's not enough oxygen or bananas to feed them. It's impossible. So if you're going to set up a theoretical example and start with the impossible, then I guess anything's possible. Let's start by imagining that magic is real. Well, then I guess eventually we're going to find leprechauns and gnomes. But magic isn't real. And you can't have that many monkeys and typewriters. It's impossible. Chance can't make anything. When they talk about the universe making itself by chance, they're granting what they need to explain. All of the things that you have already existing. You know, you can't talk about the odds of someone winning the lottery in 1950. Because there was no lottery in 1950. You know, there has to be all of the stuff, the basic building blocks of the universe before you can talk about it creating itself by chance, it organizing itself by chance. Because chance can't make anything. If you have a quarter, you can talk about the odds of it coming up heads or tails. But if you don't have a quarter, the odds are zero. This is the fact of God. If there is something, beloved, there has always been something. And if there's a world, there must be a world maker. We as intelligent beings know this. Every intelligent being knows this. Stephen Hawking knows this. He knows there's a God. His problem is not that he doesn't see enough evidence for God. His problem is that he doesn't like God. And he doesn't want God in his thinking. And so he's trying to get him out. The fact of God. Second, notice the act of God, the second part of verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is biblical shorthand for all matter. God created all matter. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. If you're standing on the earth, this is a phenomenological way to describe everything. You have the earth and you have everything else. The earth and the heavens. God created all things in the beginning. And notice there's no reason given in our text. There's no reason why God created all things. I remember having a girl witness to me years ago before I was a Christian. And she said to me, and I believe she was a believer, but she said to me, well, God created all things just because he was bored. And that's not true. It's almost blasphemous to say. In fact, I guess if you were consistent, it would be. But what he was trying to say was that God didn't have to make all things. But if he was bored without the creation, well, then really he did need to make it for his own personal contentment. But God didn't have to make the creation. God was perfectly content in his being. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity was perfectly content. There was nothing but God. There was only God. There was no space that you could travel in and go and say, oh, God's not here. There was only God for eternity. And he was perfectly content in his own being. And he needed nothing. And he lacked nothing. And yet God, out of the sheer benevolence and goodness of his being, decided to make creatures that could know him, that could know existence. I mean, this really is the greatest miracle to talk about. That there would be something other than God. That he would make something that's not himself. That here we are. We are all real. We're alive. We can think. We can know ourselves. We can know God. Simply because he was so good that he wanted to make us to know him. Not that it adds anything to him, but it's everything to us. This is our benevolent God who has created all things. This is the fact of creation. This gives meaning to all life. No wonder we see more and more wickedness among our kids killing each other in the schools, because they're taught that they're just accidental specks of dust. They just form themselves and are going to unform themselves someday. Well, why not kill the person next to you if he's bothering you? He's just some dust, some nothing, just like you. What's the point? Why respect anybody? Why put up with anything that doesn't make you happy? I mean, if there's no God, then let's not talk about morality. Let's not talk about saving the whales or the environment if there's no God. Who cares? Let it all go back to nothing. It's nothing anyway. What's the difference if there's a planet Earth with life on it or if there's just another dead moon? Who's to say one's better than the other? It's all just accidental. It's going to happen again eventually. Chances are, right? Another fluctuation will happen. Another world will be created. The fact of creation, the act of God is that God created all things, and therefore all things are created and dependent upon God. Thirdly, notice the fact of creation. You have the fact of God, the act of God, now the fact of creation. God has made all things. So God is completely sovereign over all things. And we are completely dependent and derived so that we can never say to God, no matter what befalls us in our lives, even if we were without sin, this is true, we could never say, God, you have no right to do that to me. You had no right to have that happen. All that we are is from God. I mean, if God decided to just roll up this universe and chuck it in the garbage and start again, would any creature be able to say to God, you can't do that? We were made by God. We continue to exist by God's will. We're his creation, his creature. Now, this could cause us to fear a little bit, right? And say, well, who's to say God doesn't? Well, won't just chuck us all in the cosmic trash bin. Well, there's a reason why we know that he won't, because of who he is. He's already told us in his word that we would live with him forever, so we know that. But also from his character. God isn't like, you know, a little boy who catches a bug, you know, and he begins to torment it, you know, with needles or something. I hear boys do this sometimes. But God isn't like that. He doesn't take his creation and make it to do something wicked to it. God is good. So when he makes something, he's going to show his goodness to that creation. So we're going to see God act justly and mercifully because that's who God is. And so if he makes something, he's not going to make it to just destroy it, you know, the way a child would. God is good in all that he has made to show his goodness to. And we see the progressive manner in which God created all things. Look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was, there is an and there in the Greek, and the earth was without form and void. and darkness was on the face of the deep. There's really no exegetical reason to put billions of years between verses 1 and 2. You just can't do that. Those verses belong together. That's just the typical Hebrew way of writing. You say something and you say, and it was, and you begin to describe it. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. He created all matter. And then He begins to form that matter, because basically what you have is all of the atoms, if you will, all of the stuff of the universe created, but not organized yet, not formed yet. You have God making it all, bringing it all into existence from nothing, which really is the greatest miracle that could be imagined. A necessary miracle, given that any of us are here. But then God begins to order it and to form it, because God is a good God. And you find these words here: the earth was without form and void. It's an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. You have tohu wabohu. Without form and void. It rhymes. Tohu wabohu. It occurs two other places in the scripture to describe the desolation of God's judgment. When Israel was sinning so much against God, Jeremiah the prophet in verse 23 of chapter 4 says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was tohu wabohu. It was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. God was coming in judgment, and the creation was going back to chaos. All the blessing of the organization and forming that God had done, He was removing from Israel. Now, this is a prophetical hyperbole. God wasn't doing that, you know, literally. But He says the whole land will be desolate. It will be tohu wabohu, formless and void. All of the blessing of God's common grace of creation, much of it He was removing because He was judging Israel. We see the words again in Isaiah 34 when God was judging Edom. And He talks about how thorough that the judgment of Edom would be, that the line of tohu and the stones of bohu God would use. The line of confusion, the stones of emptiness, He would stretch over Edom, these things. He says the pelican and the porcupine will live there, and the raven and so forth. There will be like a wilderness, a chaos, a desolation where there would be no man. Tohu wabohu. This is the way the creation was. God spoke it. He brought it into being. And then He begins to form it and to organize it. And you see God's tender care even here in these verses. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering upon the face of the waters. The word, as you may know, is brooding. It's the same word that a mother hen broods over her nest. It's used that way in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, that broods, that hovers over its young. Here is God, intimately involved in what He has made. He's brought it into being, and there He is, pictured as a mother hen, making sure that the creation becomes what He wants it to be. Now we read some of these words. And, you know, I don't know, and the scriptures just don't give us the details. What exactly is this face of the deep? You know, the word is the abyss or the great deep. It's used many times in scripture. A lot of times it talks about the power of the ocean waves, or even the bottom of the ocean floor, or the great abyss where, you know, God's judgment falls. And darkness was upon this deep, this abyss. And we see again waters more clearly at the end of verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And, you know, maybe we shrink from that a little bit and say, well, hasn't scientists proven that, you know, it took a while for the water to come, that water wasn't here in the beginning? So maybe we struggle over this, the deep and the waters. And I know some theologians will say, well, this is, you know, Moses writing to show that God was judging the gods of Egypt and so forth. Is it true or not? Was the Spirit of God hovering over the waters? Because that's what it says. Whether or not there was some other meaning there. We saw in our call to worship, the waters. We see from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord in all its fullness, for He founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 is even more graphic for us. The heavens existed long ago, listen to this, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. You know, sometimes we talk about the primordial waters. And then the scientists will laugh at that. And yet they talk about, and some of the things that I was reading this past week, that the creation was a sea of matter out in the universe, you know, a cosmic sea, superheated, radioactive, this cosmic sea, this cosmic soup, some of them are calling it. And they just used the liquid form to describe these things. We know for decades, the scientists have been talking about how all life came from a primordial soup, that's what the earth was. And maybe you think, maybe it's possible. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to think, if modern science can somehow phrase it in a way that's acceptable to us, maybe we could see how it could be waters. That's not it. The latest scientific theories today will be on the garbage heap, you know, a generation or two from now. And the scientists then will look back at the scientists today with contempt and say how stupid they were, just like our scientists today look at the scientists of a couple generations ago as being ignorant. Science continues to change its theories and so forth. I just don't know. You know, the commentators don't know. What is this? The darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God tells us that this was true, and it was, because it's God's Word. And in what sense there was waters at the beginning, or how this creation was this unorganized mass, we know that it's real and true. And the implication for us, if we look at one final point, the act of creation, if you will, the fact of creation, the act of creation, the implication is that God has made all things. He hasn't given us a detailed scientific account here of how it is that He made these things. Because frankly, I don't think our modern scientists would understand it if He did. Because they are not nearly so far arrived as they think. But God has given us what we need to know. That He has made all things. So that all things are dependent upon God. And the implication is all things must bow the knee to God. That God rules over all things. That we are entirely accountable to God. Let me give you one more quote from the world's view of creation, the modern science view of creation. Quote, in the beginning, matter. I wonder if it was written that way on purpose. In the beginning, matter was spread more or less uniformly throughout the universe. Why not? Just make that up. In the billions of years that followed, I guess we need billions of years, the denser regions attracted matter from the less dense regions through gravity, forming stars and galaxies. So you just have matter that's out there, and then who knows why, suddenly there are denser regions and less dense regions. Then who knows why, but suddenly there's gravity, and then who knows why, but suddenly it all forms into stars and galaxies, and it all just happens by itself. One of the scientists, and this is true too, they are talking about, you know, spontaneous generation, we really need to say it this way, that, and I know I wrote it in my notes somewhere, but I'm probably not going to find it. We need a more refined and sophisticated scientific idea, because when we consider reality generating itself, we need to speak of, quote, gradual spontaneous generation. Oh, that helps, huh? Add a few billion years, and it's easier to imagine something coming from nothing, I guess. How about this instead? Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. The atheists say that man invented God to deal with his fear of the impersonal. You know, you see a storm coming or a hurricane and you want to cry out to your deity to remove those things because you're afraid. And so man creates God to deal with the world because it's just too scary of a place for him. The Bible talks about a storm that was on the Sea of Galilee one time. It's in three of the Gospels. And the disciples were on the boat with Jesus, and the boat was filling with water, and the disciples, the Bible says, were afraid. And they went and they woke Jesus up, and they said, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus rebuked them for being of little faith, for being afraid. And he stood up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the winds stopped and the waves stopped. And the Bible says the disciples were now exceedingly afraid. One thing we know is that the storm is not out to get you, because it is impersonal. The storm isn't after you because you've sinned. The storm doesn't notice your imperfections and going to throw you into hell forever for it. Man does not create a holy God, because a holy God is the most terrifying thing that man can imagine. The disciples were afraid of the storm, but they were exceedingly afraid of a man who had the power to control the storm. Because there is nothing more fearful to us as humans than a holy God who sees every thought in our hearts. A God that we know we will be standing before for judgment. A God that we must bow the knee to for every thought, word, and deed of our lives. There is nothing more terrifying than that. And it is not the Christians who invent God because they are afraid of the impersonal forces of this world. It is the atheists who invent their atheism because they are afraid of a holy God. And they will stand before Him one day. And I know I have mocked these theories this morning. And they deserve to be mocked. Think about Elijah mocking the gods of Baal. Where is Baal? Is he sleeping? Maybe he's in the bathroom, the text says. Where is your universe that comes from nothing? Why did they do this? Jesus said it in John 3. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and will not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. Romans 1 says that they do know that there's a God. All men know there's a God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to think about it. They suppress it in unrighteousness. Because, this is why they do it, because what may be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. Romans 1. 19. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen in the things that are made, the Bible says. So that men are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they became fools and they began to talk like fools. And say things like the universe made itself. And then we reap the whirlwind from that, don't we? Because when we start to take seriously that the universe made itself, then why not anything goes, you know, sexually, anything goes violence-wise, anything goes. Because there's no God. Let's eat and drink. Because tomorrow we die, and that's it. Beloved, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That is the truth. Let us bow the knee to our God, and let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank You that You have revealed to us, not only in the creation around us, but directly in Your Word, that You have made all things. You haven't told us exactly how You did that. And Lord, we wouldn't be able to understand it even if You tried to fully explain it. But we know that You have made all things. We know that there's just no other possible way we can think. And Lord, how we pray that You would cause us to evermore believe that. And we pray for these men like Stephen Hawking, who will one day stand before You, Lord, though they say You're not there. And we pray that You would be pleased to convert even them, and turn them from the folly of their hearts and from the self-deceptions that they are going through, and cause them to humble themselves before You and to admit that they are sinners and to repent and to embrace the gospel offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too would be saved. Because we confess, Lord, that we too would not be here acknowledging You this morning had You not saved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.